We've started a series called Pleasing God. Very simple subject, pleasing God. And we're going to look today at how our praise pleases God. In fact, the Bible teaches that God inhabits our praise. And it pleases God. So John chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, mold us, make us into the image of your Son. Do a work in our lives, Father. And Father, for those that do not know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that you would convict their heart that they need you, Lord. They need nothing that this world offers, but they need Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a person considers the last earthly days of the ministry of Jesus Christ, it is truly difficult to comprehend the fickleness of those who followed him. The truth is that many who praised him at his triumphant entry were the very same ones who would later cry out, crucify him, at Pilate's hall. As we look at John chapter 12, the public interest in Jesus is at an all-time high. He has much popularity at this point. Chapter 11 records how he called Lazarus forth from the grave after he had been dead for 4 days. And now as we approach Jerusalem, it's just a few days from the Passover. And there was as many, I believe, as 2 million Jews perhaps in the city. As he came to the city, a word quickly spreads, and soon palm branches, a sign of victory, were being spread. The people cry, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" which means, "Save us now." Now, they were not looking for a Savior to save them from their sins or a Messiah, but they were looking for a ruler who would save them from the political bondage that they were in. That's all they wanted. When they cried, "Hosanna," or "Save us now," it wasn't salvation as you and I speak of. It was, "Lord, save us from the rulers of this Roman Empire that keep us in bondage." And they weren't looking for a Savior. They were praising Jesus for how they perceived that he would make their life on earth better. And as Jesus sat upon this young colt, he symbolized a king, a king of peace. And when he said, "The hour has come," they knew the only way men would have peace and reconciliation with God was through sacrifice. And so we're going to first off look in your notes at the praise of the people. Can I say, I wouldn't get too excited about the praise of the people here. We're going to find out that their praise really was based in three things. Number one, we find praise by false reasoning. There is false reasoning. Verse 13, the Bible says they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then in verse number 17, the Bible says the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. So notice the praise of the people as Jesus comes in. The people were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for a provider. But they were not looking for a life-changing Savior. Their praise was conditional as long as the miracles. Remember, here's people that were just there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they saw this incredible miracle, and he's out telling everybody about how he was dead, and now he is raised, and these people have come perhaps to see another miracle. That's as deep as their spiritualism comes. That's as deep as their praise comes. They want to see another exciting show is what they want. That's all they care about. We see the excitement and the fervor. We see the false reasoning of the people. And this is typical of people today. Many times we come for the pomp and the circumstances. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the program. But my friend, until we meet our Savior Jesus Christ, we really don't understand what it's all about. Many people are looking to turn over a new leaf. Many are looking to have help in their family. And while all of those things are good, none of those things can come to pass until we meet Christ as Savior. The praise was conditional. As long as they saw amazing things happening, as long as the multitudes were being fed, as long as the dead were being raised, then Hosanna to Jesus, right? But when the miracles stop, so does the praise. So long as things are going our way and our needs are being met on our terms, then Hosanna. Then glory to God in the highest, right? I encourage you today to look at Jesus Christ not as the God of the quick fix, but as the Savior who offers eternal life and wants to do His work in our lives. So their praises were by false reasoning. Then their praise were by forgetful disciples. Look at verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remember they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So his disciples were forgetful. It amazes me how forgetful these disciples were. If there would have been a group that understood what was going on, it should have been this group. It should have been his disciples. Daniel 9, verse 24, gives some prophecy. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now both the Jewish populace and the disciples somehow missed the prophecy found there in Daniel 9:24, where Daniel prophesied that Christ would come to Zion at the end of 483 years. Had Jesus truly been accepted as king, perhaps that final 7 years of the 70th week would have taken place right there, maybe begun leading into the kingdom of Jesus. But unfortunately, the Bible teaches that his own received him not. Thank God. Now that we look forward to the Christ, the King, our soon coming Lord, and we know that He, as He raptures the church from this earth, there will be the final 7 years, and then there will be that coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we see in this passage that the disciples, who should have known who He was, who should have received Him as their Lord and Savior, and as their King, they were excited, but they weren't understanding truly what was going on here. They wouldn't remember that till later on. You know, we need to follow the Word. We need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, John 14, 26, if you want to look there, just a couple chapters over. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Holy Spirit should bring things to our remembrance. By the way, you only remember things that you've read or experienced, right? I try to tell my kids this all the time. You can't go to school and ask God to bring to remembrance what you didn't study to begin with. You know, it's not going to work that way. And so, if you want God to bring the Word of God to your remembrance, you need to be in the Word of God. Amen? And then the Holy Spirit will bring out what you have studied of the Word of God when you need it. Amen? He'll do that. He's done that for me. Now, Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he gathered his disciples together and reminded them that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of God, would come and teach them all things. He's going to remind them of the things that they need to remember. He is going to guide them into all truth. One of the reasons we forget important biblical teaching is because we are not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives in this hour. So when we see these forgetful disciples, we should be praying, Lord, help me not to be ignorant in this day of what you are still doing. Help me to be aware that you are still working and that you still have a plan for my life on this earth today. Remind me of those things. And then their praise was by false reasoning. Their praise was by forgetful disciples. And then there's the element of these fretful leaders. Verse number 19, the Pharisees therefore said among them, among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Jesus was not always appreciated by the leaders of his day. In fact, I don't know if he was ever appreciated by them. Among the leaders was a group of men known as the Pharisees. And these Pharisees gained power by the tremendous knowledge they had of the law and of the word. And they were also tremendous in their knowledge of the rules and the laws that weren't even in the Bible. You know, the ones that they kind of made up as they went along so that they could lift themselves above the people. These Pharisees were very jealous men. They're a good illustration of the fact that you can have religion and even great knowledge of Scripture and yet not know the Savior. In verse 19, they're basically saying that they have tried everything they knew to keep this Jesus in his place. They're fighting among themselves because the whole world seems to be following after this son of a carpenter. They seem to be following after him. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus was not always appreciated by the leaders of his day? Even in this, his most popular moment on earth, in this earthly ministry, he was still hated by many important world figures. You know, if Jesus were to do the same ministry he did then in the year 2016, he would first off be wanted by the Food and Drug Administration for turning water into wine without a license. He would be wanted by the Environmental Protection Agency for killing fig trees. He would be wanted by the American Medical Association for practicing medicine without a license. He would be wanted by the Department of Health for asking people to open graves, for raising the dead, and for feeding 5,000 people without a permit in the wilderness. He would be wanted by the National Education Association for teaching without a certificate. He would be wanted by the Occupational Health and Safety Association for walking on water without a life jacket or flying without an airplane. He would be wanted by the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals for driving hogs into the sea. He would be wanted by the National Organization for Women for not choosing female apostles. He would be wanted by the Abortions Right League for saying that whoever harms a child, it is better that a millstone were hanging upon his neck and he were cast into the sea. He would be wanted by the interfaith movement for condemning all other religions. And he would be wanted by the zoning department for building mansions without a permit. I mean, he would have a lot of opposition in this day and age. You see, even on his most glorious of days, his most popular, so to speak, of days, there are still many people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we see the praise of the people during Jesus' earthly ministry, we see the praise of a fickle-minded people. Can I say we can learn a lot about what praise is not from this? I want to know, secondly, the promise of the Savior. He says, first off, I will be glorified. Look at verse number 23. There, John 12, 23, the Bible says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know, while the people are giving false praise, Jesus is giving real promises. The hour has come. Many times prior to this, Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. Mary, when she found her son teaching in the temple, she was so amazed at his knowledge. Yet in his wisdom, he looked over to his mother and he said these words. He said, mine hour is not yet come. He said the same thing on many occasions to his disciples. But now he says, the hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he is speaking of the glory of the cross of Calvary. His glory, he is glorified as the Lord. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ did both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. And then he is glorified over Satan. Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He is glorified over Satan. Satan's rule on this earth is merely temporary. That's why when you trust in God and the power of the cross, you can have victory in this life as well as the life to come because of the cross of Calvary. Thank God that Jesus Christ said, I will be glorified. I thank God for the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe the preaching of the cross today is more powerful than political propaganda. It is more powerful than counseling sessions. It is more powerful than rap sessions. It is more powerful than organized religion. It is the preaching of the cross that has the power to change your life even today. And Jesus promised, I will be glorified. And when Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, he was truly glorified as a savior of all mankind. And so, he says, I will be glorified. And then he promises, I will be crucified. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I'll be crucified. He says, I'm going to die. He says, I'll bring forth more fruit than ever in all of eternity by my death. But I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Many prophecies have been made and fulfilled throughout the ages, but no man has made a greater prophecy than to prophesy of his own death and his own resurrection from the dead. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. In verse 24, Jesus likens himself to a kernel of corn that must die in order to bring forth much fruit. Jesus is saying that he must first die so that others might follow after him and be raised from the dead as well. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he says, I will be glorified. He says, I will be crucified. And then he says, I will be multiplied. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He says, I'm going to be multiplied. Thank God that because Jesus was crucified and because he was glorified, he is now today being multiplied in this church and in churches around the globe. Wherever believers are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ today, we are living proof of the fact that because he died, he is being multiplied throughout the world. You and I today are part of a great vine. And are called believers because Jesus first died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:20, the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Thank God that over the years, as I've conducted many funeral services, that as we stand at the head of a casket of one who has truly trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we sorrow not as others do who have no hope, but then we stand there realizing that because Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection, that loved one will rise again as well. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, untold millions having passed from this life are now seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ because Jesus not only said, I will be crucified, and not only did he say, I will be glorified, but he also promised that he would be multiplied upon the face of the earth. I want to notice thirdly, We see the praise of the people, and it was a false praise. And we see the promise of the Savior. But then we see, thirdly, the principle of salvation. You know, after more than 30 years of devoting my life to Christ, I have finally summed up all the principles of the gospel into one thought. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I know that's deep. But folks, that's the truth. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath made a crimson flood. He washed us white as snow. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all? Thank God for that. You know, Jesus suffered. Verse number 27, the Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour." Doesn't it touch your heart to think of the Savior of the world saying that his soul was troubled? That his soul was troubled? And why was it? Well, I'm sure his soul was troubled at the thought of the excruciating pain that he would soon endure. The lacerated veins and the crushed tendons. And he would be beaten with a cat of nine tails. And I could go into explanation of that alone. Then he'd hang on that cross. And I'm sure that there's a physical aspect of that that he was terrified of. And surely I could go into painful detail. But listen to this. I think, and I believe in my heart, that the real pain came in the knowledge that he would be taking our sin upon himself, who knew no sin, and know the guilt and shame of not just sin of one man, but the sin of the whole world. He would know the shame of the sin of the whole world, and that he himself had never committed sin. But now he's going to feel what shame is like and what guilt is like, to the point where God the Father, for the first time and the last time in all of eternity, would have to turn his back on Jesus Christ. He was terrified about that. His soul was troubled about that. It was deeply overwhelming to him. But he says, if I could avoid this, I would. But I know this. This is why I came. For this hour. Isaiah 53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." I want you to understand today that as you picture Jesus on that cross, as his blood pouring from his wounds to the point where I believe he was unrecognizable even as a human being, I want you to realize that he did that for you and he did that for me. And in the garden, the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Can you imagine such agony? That your sweat is as great drops of blood. What kind of agony that must be. Jesus suffered. Jesus submitted. Look at verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." From then there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus, whole on this earth, limited his powers as deity, and voluntarily followed the will of his heavenly Father. He didn't become less of God. He didn't quit being God. He was just God who limited himself, who voluntarily limited himself, and submitted to the will of his Father. That's why he is our supreme example. Everything he lived for was to bring glory to the Father. And to live in complete submission to the Father. His goal was to glorify the Father. And yet the Father's desire was to glorify the Son. And so, Jesus suffered, he submitted. And then I want to notice that Jesus saves. Look at verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This, he said, signifying what death he should die. If I be lifted up, in reference to, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is lifted up. We need to turn to him to see the cross of Jesus Christ is a great divide of humanity. Here's two thieves, one on one side, the other on the other side. One mocks while the other one says, "Remember me." One calls him Lord, and the other one says, if you be God. You know, a lot of people are going to hell just with that word if. Just with that word if. The other one didn't use the word if, did he? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You see, until we know him as Savior, we really cannot praise him with the hearts of understanding. Look at verse 35, the Bible says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of God. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. You know, this message preached today is a gospel light to you. Jesus offers you forgiveness and salvation, but you must receive it while you still have the light. I wouldn't take a chance of leaving here and allowing that light to go out. As a pastor was recently getting his hair cut, a barber, he was an atheist, said, if there is a God, how can he permit all of the suffering and violence that goes on? At that point, a long-haired, disheveled, unshaven man walked across the street. The pastor said, you're a barber. And you claim to be a good one. So why would you ever allow a man like that to walk by uncut and unshaven? The man's barber said, well, he never gave me a chance. To which the pastor replied, men are where they are because they never gave God a chance. It's not God's fault. It's man's. It's man's fault. And it's up to you. He did all the work. It's up to you to receive him. Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your gospel. Thank you that we have much to praise you about. Thank you because we truly know the Savior. That our praise does not have to be fickle like this group of people who are praising him just because of what they could get out of him. But our praise can be one of sincerity because we know who Jesus is. And Father, I pray that if there's any here today that does not know you, I pray they'd come to know you as your Savior. And if there's any here, Lord, that perhaps you're working upon their heart about an issue in their life, Lord, and it's really not between me and them, it's between you and them. As you deal with hearts, Father, I pray that people would submit to you as your Son submitted to you, God. As Jesus submitted to the Father, that we would submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name.